All right, Family Sunday, Potluck Sunday. I have keep putting the fleece out there. I'd like to get to know you and let the church to get to know you more and more. And one of the things we want to do once a month is say, come on up and share your testimony. Next month, right? All right. But if you would like to share your testimony, you know, just a little 5-6 minutes tops, let me know, because I throw it out there and sometimes I knock on the doors and you go, no way, I'm not standing in front of the church, no way. And so then once a year I need to do cardboard testimonies, because some of you can do that better and we might have to do another cardboard testimony pretty soon. But if you would like to share 5-6 minutes of how God has taken your life, transformed you, and give you a hope, and that you're born again and excited about Him, man, let me know, because we want to get to know one another more. Amen? All right, so keep me in the loop, folks. I want you up here. Having said that, I'll do my best to keep the message short so we can also enjoy what the early church called the love feast. They would often gather with their food, not just spiritual food, but they would gather with their food and they would rejoice as they ate together. And we're going to do that today. Truly, I should be a much larger man because I love to eat. I can hardly wait to get to heaven when we continue to eat and rejoice in things that we can't even imagine. Having said that, again, Calvary Chapel, non-denominational church, one of our distinctives is teaching through the Word. We try to do our best at doing that. Presently, we have started our 1 Corinthians study, and so we read the first 9 verses. Today, I'm going to camp out on verse 10 and wrap up a little bit on unity. But let me open up by sharing this as a way of an illustration for our message today. The headlines read like this. Former pastor, here's his name, Eric Daniel Harris, age 37, pled guilty to November's 1996 arson that burned down the Kentucky Missionary Baptist Church in Saline County, Arkansas. According to federal prosecutors, Harris said he did it because there was division among church members and they needed a project to unify them. So again, our message is on unity, and it is beautiful, the overhead verse, and I'll read it all to you later. Behold, I mean, that means wide-eyed wonder, like a child hearing the story for the first time. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. And so today we'll talk about unity. We'll look at 4 reasons, if you like to take notes, why unity is so important. And we will also pause and ask the question, what does it take to get that unity practically? Okay? And so we'll be talking about that today. Again, 4 reasons why unity is so important and what does it take to get that practically. And here you go. You ready? Open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And it goes like this. I'm reading out of the ESV this morning. Bear with me. I don't have my cheaters. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. So, Father, once again, take this verse and break it and multiply it to us. Feed us, we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. The same thing, no divisions among you, the same mind and the same judgment. In the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians, if you were with us last week, Paul is speaking to this young church. And he's reminding them of their calling. And they are called into Christ. And this is confirmed. It says, God is faithful who called them. I'd encourage you to ask the guys for the CD if you want that. We always have CDs available. Just be nice to the guys, and they will get you one. Or you can go to our website, CalvaryChapelNorthwoods.com. Just put in Calvary Chapel Northwoods, and it'll pop it up, and you can click on our teaching. And that'll be there for you. The guys do a great job. Thank you, guys. And he says, God is faithful who called them. Being called into Christ speaks of our oneness with him. There's no division in Christ Jesus. We are one with him. And we understand that, I hope we understand that, and we're going to work through this briefly, that he, God, is one, complete. Even in the mystery of the Trinity, God is one. He is one God with three very distinct roles and persons, if you will, but still very one God. In the very beginning, in Genesis 1:1, in the Hebrew language, we read about God. God. And in the Hebrew, it's Elohim. The word Elohim means one in plural. One in plural. So he opens up the book saying, I am one God in plurality. It's like, oh my, boy. Do a little word study there. You go a little bit further, and all of a sudden you have Genesis 1:26, and he says, let us make man in our image. Oh, hey, I never saw the word Trinity there, and I'm not telling you it is there. But the truth and the revelation of it is there if you open your eyes and look. Let us make man in our image. Who is God talking to? From the very beginning, we have the Trinity, one, not divided, no division. And so it's this whole understanding of calling. We are being called into Christ that Paul says in verse 10, let there be no division among you. You are one. And he's going to build on this truth for us. Now, certainly the Corinthians had a lot of divisions. We gave you a quick overview and introduction to the scripture, our passage, our text that we'll be teaching, Corinthians. And we talked about the Greeks, their gods, their philosophies, the idolatries that are just walking up and down the streets, the temple of Diana, I think the Asian side, the Greek side is Aphrodite, you know, and the prostitutes that would walk up and down the streets, men and women, you know, trying to get converts. And again, this is where they would park the ships and roll the ships across the 4-mile isthmian piece of the land, and they'd take the ship from one side to the other to avoid sailing around. So here you have all this confusion and chaos and crazy life living and stuff. And then these people are coming into the church. So they have this great melting pot of a church. And Paul's like, hey, we got to come to a oneness here. And so we can pause real quick and look at our own lives in regard to the church. He says, let there be no divisions among you. And American culture is not that much different from Corinth, is it? In fact, I'd say we're absolutely the same. We're the great melting pot. Every ideology of the world meets here, along with their religion, their views, and their philosophies, and psychologies, and other hang-ups. But when we come to the church, the body of Christ, the blood-bought, born-again Christians that are looking to Jesus Christ for salvation by faith alone, and the resurrected Savior, we are to have one mind. We are to become, and we do become, citizens of heaven, Philippians 3:20. Our real citizenship is in heaven. Again, I've been dealing so much with my Russian friends, and I'm really excited for the Debki family. They're all going back to Russia, but there's so much propaganda. You know, when you talk to the Russians over there, the media is just saying how terrible the Americans are and how they hate us, and there's all this terrible head game going on. And at times in the church, we need to go to the Russian church, and the Christian brothers and sisters need not get caught up in nationality. I love my country, and they love theirs, but it's not a nationality thing. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have oneness. And when we can get together with one mind and understand that we are a blood-bought family and we are a citizen of heaven, all of a sudden, our pride and national spirit just begins to wash away. And we begin to realize what we really have. We're one in Christ. And so Paul's driving this to them. You know, he's saying, you need to let go of some of your earthly trappings and your wares and everything, you Corinthians, and you need to get submitted into our new culture, the New Testament. That's what we need. We, like the Corinthians, need to learn a heavenly language of the Bible. We as a church need to become one. as we're called into the Holy One. Now, verse 10, the word division, you guys will like the Greek language here, is schisma. Ooh, you've got schisma. It sounds good, doesn't it? Bad case of schisma, some kind of skin disease. But it means division. It means no breaking, no fracturing, no divisions. Now, divisions happen in the church by fighting, by gossip, by criticism, by hatred or bitterness. These are aspects of walking in the flesh. This is not walking in the Spirit. The Spirit always unifies us, but our flesh always tries to divide us. And it's right there, isn't it? Somebody help me out. I'm feeling naked up here. Does anybody else have a problem with their flesh causing problems? If you work on computers at all, which most of us do from time to time, you know what I mean. You go to print something out, and you have to click on the default sometimes and set the printer. And it always has this one that's set at default, and I got to change it and put it on my printer because I'm here now. And it doesn't work. And our flesh man is always default mode. And we have to willingly choose to go, Lord, I need to walk in the Spirit, renew my mind and heart. I'm choosing today to walk in the Spirit. I know the flesh is there by default, and it wants to rule and reign, but I'm a new creature, born again in the blood of Christ and the resurrected power, and my flesh doesn't have to rule over me anymore. Amen? That's the click of the mouse. You need to constantly be doing this. And, I mean, I need to constantly do it. It's not about you, but individually. I know that my stinking flesh is out there to cause division and polarize me with everything going on. God help us. We want people to see it our way. And if they don't see it our way, then we are ready to get into a big argument with them and fight for our way. Flesh. 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 Sometimes people have a different view. Let's go more biblically. Biblically. And they insist on everybody agreeing with their point of view. You know, the church is big enough for you and I to have different views on non-essential doctrines. Whether you believe in a pre, mid, or post-tribulation, whether you believe someone needs to be sprinkled with water or totally submerged, those are non-essential doctrines to the doctrine of salvation. And there's a lot of non-essential doctrines that we as church people fight over. Some people go, man, if you guys don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. You're all going to hell. We're the only church in town. I'm like, really? Like, there's as if there's not enough division in our lives and in our churches that we would fight over this. I don't care what church. Well, I care that you don't go to cults. And I want you to go to a healthy church. But in general, man, go and grow in the Word of God. Regardless of what the teacher might be saying, you read your Word. But if you're finding that you don't like the church down the road or you don't like Calvary Chapel because they submerge people and hold them a long time, sorry, Mike, you know, down in the water, blowing bubbles, let them up. Hey, you don't like the way we do our worship, don't cause division. There are so many healthy churches in Grand Rapids. Find one where you fit in. But don't cause division, church. That is not of our God. That is not of Jesus. That is contrary to the Spirit of the Lord. If you want to have a post-tribulation view, I love you. We are pre-trib. I believe in the rapture. If you're welcome to worship here, but don't start teaching you and telling everybody we're wrong. Graciously go, I need to go where I fit in. Okay? That's the love of Christ. And without the love of Christ ruling and reigning in our lives, we have no right to even call ourselves a Christian. Because Jesus said over and over, you will know them by their division, by their doctrine. We're right and they're wrong. Oh, by their love. By their love. And so, why is it important for the Corinthian church to be one? Better yet, why is it so important for us to be one in unity? I'm going to stop right here, and I'm going to have you turn to John chapter 17. And we're going to look at this priestly prayer of Jesus before he goes to the cross and see what he said. Let's go to the source. Amen? And if my guys are with me, they're going to put John 17 verse 11 on the overhead. There they are. They are so good. Here is Jesus, and he's praying for the body of Christ. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be... You guys read that? That they may be what? That they might be divided. That they might be one as we are. First and foremost, God wants you to know that you and I are to be one in our Christian life with our Christian brothers and sisters, regardless if you're from Arkansas and you handle snakes. That's your gig. God bless you. You know, if you want to do that. I love you. You're my brother. Just don't bring your snake to our fellowship, you know. Keep it in your truck. But, you know, we're to be one in unity. We're not to have schisma. We're not to have, ooh, you got schisma. No. We're one as God is one. He is not divided. He is not three separate gods, as people might accuse the Trinity. That's an ignorant statement. You got a God that has three heads. No, that is not true. He is one in unity. Secondly, over in John 17:21, the second reason we are to have unity. The first was we are to be one as he is one. Let's see if we got verse 21. And if not, you guys can read it in your Bible. And I'm going to have to read it in my Bible because I didn't write it down. Verse 21. Did we get that one? I won't look. I'll go to gospel. What does it say? All right, you guys beat me there. 17:21. You're waiting for the pastor now. 17:21 says... Is it up there yet? It says, but all these things, am I right? Nope, that's wrong. 17:21. Ah, thank you guys. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, capital, me, and I in you, all capitals there, that they also may be one in us. Why? That the world may believe that you sent me. The second reason, first was that we are one and we are to know there were one. There's no divisions, no schisma. Secondly, in this passage, and really, if it wasn't in the Word of God, you might be thinking I was teaching or blaspheming. But not only are we to be one in unity, but we are to be one in God. I wish I had 100 years of theological training and biblical studies that I might be able to articulate this better. But church, I cannot. I cannot. And I don't think anyone ever can quite get their hands around this revelation that Jesus said. That we are to be one in God. I know what that does not mean. I mean, it overwhelms my senses. I'm just blown away that that is in the Word of God. I know that it does not mean we are to be a God like the Latter-day Church would teach us, the Mormons. We're not to be a God. You're not becoming a God, but you're one in God as Jesus is in God and the Holy Spirit is in God. We are one with Him. I don't know what to tell you. That is so profound and beyond my finite ability. But I hope it just floods you with awe and childlike wonder. Like the first Christmas tree you ever saw with presents under it as a little kid. Just like, you know, whatever that moment was for you. In some way throughout all eternity and right now, if you are a born-again believer, you've received the grace of God through faith alone and Christ alone, you've believed, and He's filled you with His Spirit, He says you're one in God. I didn't say that, you guys, so don't go around. Jesus said it. How do you feel about that this morning? Anybody have a short word for me? What does that do to you? You're one in God. That is just so overwhelming. But thirdly, he goes on even more, which I can't take away from what we just said, which is profoundly blows my mind. But thirdly, he goes on a little bit deeper, and it tells us, so important is this truth of unity and oneness. If we dwell in this oneness, the world will believe that Jesus is the Christ. They will believe the gospel message. Excuse me? What? This is like the greatest news ever. It's like, hey, how do I win souls for Jesus Christ? How do I get people to come to church so they can get saved, or if I can get them saved on the streets? When they hear about the unity that you have in your fellowship and that you are one in God, there is something supernaturally happening in your life. What is it about you? Why are you still smiling? How come you're still married when all double H broke loose in your life? Who? How? What? And they want what you have. They believe in Jesus Christ. They see your unity. Again, I opened up with Psalm 133 and see how good and pleasant it is when the brethren dwell in unity. That verse goes on to say, like the oil running down Aaron's beard. It speaks of the anointing and dripping down his robe. Like the dew on Mount Hermon in the morning. It covers us. And the world goes, what is it? I want it. I want it. Like that plate of fudge brownies. I want it. They see something so different in your life. They can't find it in the store. No matter what they spend their money on or how much they have, can't buy it. And we have it. And it's magnified like a bright halogen light bulb to the world when we dwell together in unity without schisma. Please be really big in your love of your fellow brothers and sisters, not just at this church, but at my dear brothers and sisters that meet over there, at my dear brothers and sisters that meet over there in the Lutheran church. Please find what we have in common, but don't nitpick each other. Let the world see what we do have in common. You let God take care of the rest. But don't bring a blemish to the body of Christ and what Jesus Christ wants to do in us. And this is overwhelming. That they will believe. It's like, man, I didn't even take my evangelism class, Pastor. What happened? I mean, I went through classes. I went through Kennedy's class, Evangelism Explosion. I was trained as a missionary teacher to teach evangelism to people. It's a great tool, but this is even greater. It took me a week. I had to memorize stuff verse by verse. And here he's just saying, for those that believe and dwell in unity, I'll win souls. It's like, I can do this. I can do this. No schisma. I want that. Don't you? Don't you? The world will believe. So first, we're to dwell in unity. Secondly, we're one with the Father and Son, which should be like, whoa, that's really out there. And which is wonderful and edifies my soul and gives me peace beyond words. And thirdly, so that the world will believe His gospel. You know, when I read these words, it's like, not only do I want to not speak schisma, I don't want to let you speak schisma. And it looks like this. You're going to come to me with some schisma on your breath. And it stinks. It's like, did you hear about so-and-so? And like, you know what? I don't want to hear about that. Why don't you take that to your prayer closet and pray? Because once schisma starts, it's like my daughter and poison ivy. It could just be blowing her away and she gets it. And all of a sudden it hits our body. Oh, he said, they said, and I think. And oh, it's like, schisma, ooh, we need to be washed in the blood of Christ. We need to go, oh God, forgive me. Get it out of my mind. And that's where it starts, church. Get it out of my mind. Help me stop meditating on the negative. Help me renew it with that this person is a child of God and blood bought, purchased, born again, saved, the resurrected power. And then forgive me. I pray for this schisma that I'm hearing and put it to rest, Father. Proverbs tells us, you know, a fire goes out if you don't put another log on it. Gossip. God help us. God help us. But there's more. Jesus goes on in 17 verse 23. Woo! You guys are so good up there. I and them and you and me. Again, he's reiterating this profound third point. It's like, because he knew we wouldn't get it, and it's too good to be. It's like, really? Now you got to hear it again. I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect. Perfect. You and I are like, hey, we're not perfect. You guys tell me that all the time. You tell me I'm not perfect. It's okay. I'm used to it. I understand. We are not in the flesh, but in Him, we are already perfect. I don't know how you felt about yourself this morning when you looked in the mirror. If you're a man, you probably went, man, I'm getting uglier all the time. You know, if you're a woman, you were concerned about some little thing and putting more makeup on it. He looks at you and says, you are perfect. Yeah, baby, preach it. Perfect. I don't care what the world says, what your psychobabble in your head is telling you. You don't like the way you look, this, that, and something else. You need to renew your mind and begin to see yourself the way He sees you. You're made perfect in Him, in this unity. And that the world may know that You have sent Me. Again, this evangelism takes place when they see our unity and the anointing that covers us. We're one. And You have loved them as You have loved Me. Pause. Do you feel loved this morning? Maybe you don't. Maybe you're going through trials. Maybe you don't feel loved. Maybe there's words in your mind from a parent that still haunts you. A boyfriend, a girlfriend, a spouse. You don't feel loved. You know what? More than anything in our life, we were created to know that we are loved. When I do counseling and I meet guys that are Green Berets and Navy SEALs and they're sitting in front of me and their life's falling apart and they've given themselves to everything and then they look at me and just start crying. I wanted to know why my dad didn't love me. I look into their eyes. It's like, you were meant for love. I'm sorry. God loves you. He gave His own Son. We wrestle our whole life. Every little girl that doesn't have that healthy father figure, she goes out there and she's looking for love, singing Jimmy Buffett in all the wrong places. You are loved by God the Father. Excuse me? How much does God love His Son, who is one in unity? He raised Him from the grave? Wow, I can't articulate that. Love seems a little small and trite. And He says, I love you like I love my Son. How are you feeling this morning? I don't care what your spouse said to you, what your boyfriend said to you, what some mean person said to you, what some nasty person wrote on Facebook, Twitter, or whatever it is. No. You either believe the lies of the world and you buy into that propaganda, or you submit to the Word of God and truth and the unity and the power of it. This is what He sees. And we need to begin to see ourselves the way He sees us. And this plays out in unity. When I know that He loves Minton like this, I go, God forbid that I do not love Minton like He loves. And I'm sorry, Minton, because I know I don't love you as much as Jesus loved you. Please forgive me, church, because I know I'm not the best example of love. But this is it, and I am to love you. You say, well, I don't like that person at our church because, you know, they're kind of weird. And you're talking about me. It's like, I don't care how weird your idiosyncrasies and what you might have and don't have and what tattoo does and doesn't look like and what you did before you came into the church. None of that matters. You were bought with the blood of Christ. And God says, you are one in Me, and He loves you as much as He loves Jesus. That changes my mind about you. Or you might offend me, and I might not even like you today, but I am called to love you. I don't like you today. I tell my wife that. I don't like you right now. You're correcting me again. I hate it. But I love you. And when I look at the body of Christ with all of her ups and downs and blemishes, my snake-handling cousins down in Arkansas, my tongue-speaking people over there, my ultra-conservatives, my ultra-liberals. There's a lot of things I don't like. But God forbid that I don't love them and keep the unity. Do you know how much you are loved? And today I would ask that you would pause and remind yourself what God says. And either God is right and true, or He's not. Either you're right in your own mind and understanding of all the nonsense you've heard and God's wrong, or He's right. You need to settle it today. What's it going to be? One of the most freeing events in my life is when I came to terms with God's words and said, He loves me. He picked the little daisy. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. Doesn't matter anymore. He loves me. It never fails. He loves me. With me, Aubrey? He loves me. Even when I'm not the best, He loves me. And He says He loves you perfectly as He loves His Son. We need to understand these truths. So if we dwell in this oneness, the world will believe that Jesus is the Christ, and they'll believe the gospel, the message. I want this more and more and more. So these are just a few good reasons for us to dwell in unity. And again, talk about radical evangelism. Dwell in unity that the world may know God sent His Son, and they'll see His love in our lives, and they'll want it, and they will believe. So we've just seen four key reasons why it's important, well, why it's even demanded, if you will, for the Corinthian church and us to dwell in unity, to be one in God, to be powerful witnesses for Christ, to be made perfect for Him, and fourth, so that the world knows that God loves us as much as He loved His own Son, and see His love in us. Now, pause. Let me catch my breath. Let's pause and do this. What is the cost of this unity? What does it look like practically to go down in our life to have this unity? Well, first of all, I'd suggest to you there has to be a death. Great sermon, right? Thanks, Pastor. Haven't enough times. Now you're asking me to die. Well, the Lord already asked you to die. He said, pick up your cross and follow me, didn't He? Where did His cross lead Him? To the hill called Calvary, where He died. But that is not the end of the story. 3 days later, resurrecting power, He's saying, you come and die and let my Spirit fill you. When I'm dead, I'm empty of self. Remember I got the old water cup up here? You guys want me to do this? And the water represents me. When it's empty, there's no more self, flesh to splash all over you. And He says, oh, you've died. Now I can fill you up with my Spirit and overflow. He wants us to come and die to our stinking flesh so that we can be full of Him. So there has to be a death. He says, pick up your cross. And it looks like this. You know, Lord, I would really like to tell that person off. I've got some good words here. Or I would really love to give him or her a piece of my mind. But then it goes like this, the practical. But because I love you more and you love me more, Jesus, than I love myself, give me your love for so-and-so. Give me your love for that person because I don't have it, but you do. You have an artesian well. I'm dying because I really want to smack them. Father, forgive me. I love you more. Will you give me love and forgiveness and a heart for this person? What do you think the Father's going to go and do? Nah. Oh, He's going to pour out His Spirit on you. You're going to dwell more in unity. Souls are going to be one because they're seeing you love somebody that's a schmuck to you. And or you say, Lord, you know I don't like the way this church does certain things, but because they're not perfect and neither am I, none of us are going to be perfect until we stand before Him, give me your love and peace to dwell there in unity and work it out. And if I can't, then open up another church for me where I feel like I can fit in better. You see, it's God's love that attracts the world to us. Not our human love, because our human love is very short-fused. At least mine is. It leads to arguments and confrontations that can and often lead to schisma, which doesn't attract the world to Christ. But His love, seen in our unity, covers not only a multitude of sin, but love covers a multitude of sinners. And I am one of them. Until the day I die by the grace of God. But when this love is present, God is also present in our midst. His Spirit is at work because God is love. 1 John 4:16 overhead. And we know and believe the love that God has for us. I hope you know and that you believe the love God has for you. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. If your boat's being rocked and you're not feeling much love, you're not abiding much, your boat's being rocked, you might even be out of the boat treading water. You know you're in bad shape. Get back into the boat. Confess your sins. Ask for help that you might become one in unity again with me, with the church, with God. As great as evangelism is, and even commanded for you and me, and the Great Commission, Matthew 28, the gospel message falls on deaf ears if there isn't unity of the brethren, if it isn't being manifested in our lives with His love, corporately and individually. But the two together, unity and love, and you have an incredible spiritual dynamite that attracts the world to you. And so having said all of this, verse 10, back to Corinthians, Paul wants this church to grab hold of this truth of dwelling in unity into what they are called, Jesus and his gospel. He says in verse 10, speak the same things. Let there be no divisions among you. Be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. It's kind of Paul's outline for the message to the Corinthians. And like our psalmist said in Psalm 133, let me read it just one more time. I think I quoted to you, but I might have missed it. And here's what he says. Behold how good and pleasant it is when the brethren dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew on Hermon, which falls on the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing and life forevermore. Church, that's the blessing we walk in when we walk in his unity and love. Amen. Why don't you stand with me and pray?